Today is Sunday, November the 25th, 2018. We're continuing in on our study of getting understanding, and this is part four, and it's overcoming the temptation to sin. Last time I shared, I encouraged people who have a difficulty with, say, alcoholism, to get out a map and mark a way to get around town without passing some of these places. But it's not always available to make a map and leave the scene of temptation. Sometimes they come like rapid fire. But understanding keeps us prepared. I wanted to go into this record of Joseph in Egypt at the house of Potiphar. I was saving this record to get more specific in covering God's blessings and love in our temptations, so we can stand. God's call of love is really not listed in the scriptures as plainly as it is in John 3:16. But God has always been love, even from Genesis 1:1. He didn't just suddenly decide to be a more kind and gentler God. He's always been a God of love. That's what the scriptures tell us. He is the God of love, and he's always been that way. For us, 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us, "Who hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, says our calling is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it informs us, "We are counted worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness." Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads a man or a woman to, yep, and the work of faith with power. God's presence is in us that we might fulfill the purpose of his calling, why he's called us, to show forth his great love to the world. People pray, "God, what's my calling? What's my special thing to do?" Well, it's to show God's love through Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph's calling ultimately leads to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, found in chapter 12 of Genesis. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Isn't that nice? We can be a blessing. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I want to give you a little more on our calling from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," or given light, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling." We shouldn't be wandering around wondering what it is, but he did it so we could know what it is. "And what the riches of his glory, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Understanding from the root meaning a penetrating sharpness, to see deeper beyond the surface as Jesus saw what was going on spiritually, the underlying spirits in operation, and the Spirit of God in operation, and the goodness of God working in different people's hearts. Verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Verse 21, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When Jesus Christ was raised and to be seated at the right hand of God, he shot clear through the heavenlies. That's why horoscopes have no effect on us, because we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're so far beyond the horoscope. Look how large our calling in Christ is. Let's go to Genesis 39 and begin this record about Joseph. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites. Remember, Joseph's brothers were a little aggravated with Joseph, and they wanted to get rid of him, and they were going to kill him, throw him in a pit. But I forgot which brother talked him out of it. Reuben. Reuben talked him out of it, and they just took the coat of many colors and they poured some goat blood on it and took it home and told their father that he had been killed. And so when the Ishmaelites came along, they sold him into slavery. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar means belonging to the sun, S-U-N. An officer of Pharaoh, he was captain of the guard. The words captain of the guard is actually translated, he was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. An Egyptian bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, Potiphar. Chapter 39, verse 3. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into Joseph's hand. So Joseph was about 17 when his brothers were mad and wanted to kill him. And when they sold him to the Ishmaelites, he was around 17. So I guess in reading this record, he's probably around his mid to upper 70s, probably 20s. He's probably about 27. And in that period of time, he learned how to speak Egyptian. He learned a lot of different things. He learned how great managerial skills that Potiphar really was blessed to have him. So Joseph wasn't a lazy guy. He was busy. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See, you know, we bless people just being present with them. God blesses them because we're present with them. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Because of God's presence with us and in us, the people around us get blessed. Fulfill your calling. Be a blessing. That's what Joseph was. Then in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So wherever you go, God is going to be there with you, to bless you and to bless the people that you're taking care of and overseeing. Then in verse Genesis 39, verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught of what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph was a handsome young man. And he was a goodly guy. He had some skills, and he used his skills to benefit the people he worked for. It says Joseph, you know, it says that he was a goodly man, well favored, and he would have been a good looking young man, but that's not what made him so attractive as a target for the adversary and for Potiphar's wife. There were evil spirits involved. These temptations that he goes through are spiritual attacks, checking us out, testing our resolve. How committed are you to the calling you have? God set limits for the adversary. There are spiritual realities the enemy cannot overcome. The word of God, the power and authority we have in the name of Jesus Christ, and our free will. I handled that last time I taught, in that, you know, sometimes somebody who's an alcoholic can just decide, I'm not going to take a drink today. And by his free will, those spirits can't do anything. So he keeps it. And then, you know, then they get him to think, well, I did so good today. You know, I'll just have a little celebration. I can handle it. I'm showing I can handle it. And so he takes a drink, and that spirit's on top of him again. God's word in the name of Jesus Christ, the adversary has no defense for. As for our free will, since he cannot overcome it, he tries to chip away with the temptations to break down our willpower. His temptations are used to erode our free will so that we give up the spiritual defenses God blessed us with. In verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She cast her eye at Joseph. He was so good looking. She looked him up one side, and it was so good, she looked him right back down the same side. The Egyptians were the first to use eye makeup, both the men and the women. So when she cast her eye on Joseph, it was a deeper meaning than just look at him. She had gotten ready. She got that Hoochie Mama dress she brought out, put on, and she was there. And it said, she said, and the word she said means to say in one's heart, she was ready to will this thing to pass. So the sin was already conceived. She had already decided what she was going to do. She still sinned, but people become a sin waiting to happen, or an affair waiting to happen sometimes, so to speak. Even if they never have the opportunity to act upon it, it's still sin. As far as God's concerned, it's sin. She has opened herself to spirits. There'll be charming spirits, spirits of lust, seducing spirits, lying spirits, whatever she needs to get the job done, to finish off Joseph and finish off his commitment. That's what the devil will send in to help her. And in this record, we'll see how very persistent the enemy is. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. He has invested his trust into me. I'm not going to do anything. Joseph resisted. Then Joseph reflects on the blessing and the trust he has of her husband, and the blessing and trust he has of God. Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, God's been so gracious to him, blessed him, promoted him. Joseph's desires were framed by his love for God. God was his love interest. Joseph was giving her spiritual wisdom, but she would have none of it. Sin had already conceived in her heart. She was already hooked by her own mouth. No amount of spiritual reasoning was going to dig her out of this one. She needed deliverance. Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day," so every day it's reoccurring. She's relentless. So is the adversary. "Day by day in conversation to try and break Joseph's free will." The word she spake would have included all the meanings for the word spake carries. Declares, converse, command, promise, warn, and even threaten. She could have declared, "You're over everything in this house. Why not me? My husband, you know, my husband doesn't care about me. He leaves me here all the time and goes off on hunting trip with Pharaoh. goes to the football game with Pharaoh." She could have conversed, "Am I undesirable? Don't you have any feelings for me?" She was Potiphar's wife. She could have commanded, "Come, lie with me." She could have promised, "No one will need to know. Just lie with me." Maybe she even warned or threatened him, "If you won't, you'll never work in this town again." Verse 11, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." I wonder if she sent him out or that was just their duties. Although Joseph was unrelenting and impervious to this constant temptation to lie with his master's wife, he left himself in harm's way for an unexpected turn of events. Then in verse 12, "She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Joseph wasn't running for his own weakness against the temptation to sin. He was getting himself away from the woman who had become so driven to get him to sin. She had decided she was going to impose herself upon him, whether he wanted it or not. Hey, Joey, hashtag me too. And one commentator put it, "It's better to lose a good coat than lose a good conscience." Or what would you like to substitute in there? How about it's better to lose a good job than lose a good moral and spiritual compass? Your job or your reputation? Choose ye. Which one are you willing to give up? Verse 13, and I know God would have another thing lined up for him. "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, her husband hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice, no means no, Joey. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him," Potiphar, she had a Potiphar mouth. according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Joe, isn't this your coat? What's it doing in my house? And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. It means they had him in, you know, stocks or chained up or something. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord never left Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God never left Joseph. Nowhere does it indicate that Joseph weakened in his resolution and his refusal of her advances. Then why did this happen to Joseph? In the previous verse, Joseph acknowledges his judgment of his master's wife's lust. He said that what she was wanting him to do was a great wickedness and a sin against God. Yet he keeps coming back without really seeking a godly solution. Ignoring a problem does not make it go away. We have already handled 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is an escape for every temptation. Joseph was not tempted by the temptation, but he returned each day to do his job. You know, maybe he liked the flirting. I don't know. And when no one else was around to provide a witness for his integrity, the enemy sprung a trap for him. Concerning the path of the wicked, God said in Proverbs 4, verse 15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. In 1 Peter 5:10 it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have endured a while. The word suffer is the word endured, to bear up under. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here is God's presence in our calling. Temptations are to get you to reason away that what is right is not always wrong, and what is wrong could seem like it could be right. You know, here he is there, and she's got these arguments about her husband, and, you know, sometimes people fall to that. What you would bet your life on is absolutely right. The adversary will try to talk you out and make it seem wrong, give you a logical discourse on it, and since he knows the scriptures, we read that in the temptations of Jesus Christ, but he knows how to use them wrongly. He does look at the word, and he worked Joseph. Excuse me. Try to get you to think what is right is not always right. Well, what about this? And what if this happens? And what if we're in love? What about this? What about that? Like the dark argument, shouldn't people be free to love whomever they want? Initially, you want to respond, yes, it is. But is that the real truth of God, with the light of God? Was Joseph free to love his master's wife? Sure, but would it have been according to God's love? Not in the way she was approaching it. Are men free to be amorously love other men? Yes. Women with women? Sure. But are they free are those free will choices according to God's love? No. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or improper, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which is all the spirits that follow in." People freely open the door. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." A reprobate mind is a mind that's void of judgment. God could not override their freedom of will when they made the decision to become a slave to a vile passion of lust. Remember last week when we covered James 1:13, when a man is drawn away, don't say that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. When a man is drawn away, it's of his own lust. And lust is not love. Would it be called a calling of God to help anyone get entrapped and engulfed by spirits of lust to which there is no satiation? Lust will never have enough. It will drive the person to keep pursuing a further level of unseemliness. Look at the spiritual depravity prevalent in our country. Once those spirits drive them to do this, then they will drive them to do it to something even more unpredictable and unbelievable. Now, do we hate those that choose that way of life? No, nor are we to be mean to them. In fact, we love the person with God's love. Hating anyone is certainly not according to God's love. Are they welcome to our fellowship to learn of God? Absolutely. The goodness of God leads folks out of where they are at, not hatred. That is according to our calling of God. If people are not in accordance with God's love, then don't be deceived. They are engulfed in fear. They will suffer hate crimes because the devil is darkness, and he makes sure that his loyal subjects get all the misery and torture he can put on them. They suffer at the fate of the one who's already made men and men with the wife of another, women with the husband of another, men with men and women with women, logical to them. It's very sad, very heartbreaking, but our calling is not to straighten them in their weakness or strengthen them in their weakness. And there is no way for them to be married in the sight of God. However, they can be legally married in the sight of the law. Those unions are not the business of the church. There are justices of the peace or public officials that make these laws. They should be the ones that should be commanded to handle those situations, not the church. But it's not a biblical marriage to be blessed and celebrated by one called by God. Remember, all these temptations are common to man or belonging to man. That means both genders, male and female. We want to avoid all the temptations so we do not find ourselves in the midst of a huge mess. Many, many temptations. Some are obvious, others are cloaked in religion and political correctness. We are unable to avoid them on our own understanding. God's understanding requires to separate it all out. Joseph wasn't concerned that he would crater under the temptation, but he did not exercise insight to anticipate what the devil would do next. Everyone laughs that Vice President Pence, who also has his personal policy not to dine with a woman unless his wife is present. Folks look down on him for that, like he's a total bumpkin. Yet the scriptures teach that. because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear, respect the Lord, and depart from evil. I'd like to close with some verses from Proverbs. Beginning in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear upon my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Don't be a Potiphar mouth. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Next week we'll continue with the series for another look at getting understanding. And I wanted to read you this verse, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he make even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's some great promises to us, some great truths. Any questions or anything you'd like to add?